For the past couple weeks and then into the next few weeks, we have been talking about how it is our vision here at Connection Church to be people who worship God with the entirety of our lives, engage in discipleship, to look and act more like Jesus, to care for one another like Christ has cared for us, and to live lives that are focused on participating in God's mission. And as we do so, we've talked about the reality that as the leaders of this church, it's our desire for us to not be lopsided disciples of Jesus. I know there's those of us in our midst, and I think I've used this analogy a couple weeks ago. I can't remember what was said a couple weeks ago because I was barely talking. But I think I use this analogy. There's a few people in this midst that are what we'll lovingly call gym rats that just like know how to pump iron. I'm looking at you, Timmy. I'm not one. Obviously. But I know that to be a healthy and whole gym rat, you gotta take some turns on different body parts. If you've ever seen a picture of someone who is obsessed with the bench press, just maybe they'll switch it up and do some curls every once in a while and switch over to incline. And the joke is like, bro, you skip leg day. Like you got these puny, skinny chicken legs and a giant upper body. And that's my fear as a pastor, that we will focus so, Matt, can you do the just regular circle real quick, that we'll focus so much on any one of these to the detriment of one and or more of the others. And so I've said often, I'll say it again, I want to be healthy and whole as a church. I don't want to be the worshiping church. I want to worship, but I don't want to be the worshiping church. I don't want to be the discipleship church. I don't want to be the missional church. I don't want to be the church that cares for one another. I want us to do all of this stuff in proper proportion to one another as we obey and follow Jesus. I don't want us to, we talked about how they've got an inverse relationship with one another. And so our goal is to be healthy and whole. And so as we do today, we're going to talk about what it looks like for us to engage in discipleship as a church. And I want to, I've done several thought experiments throughout this process. Last week, I gave away $10 million from Publishers Clearinghouse. This week, we're going to go to an equally absurd place, and I want you to pretend with me. And maybe you're of the ilk where you do not need to pretend this. That aliens exist as a matter of fact, okay? And let's pretend that for one reason or another, you are the chosen individual that these extraterrestrial beings have chosen to contact as a representative for all of humanity. I don't know why it's you, but it's you, okay? You strike up a conversation. They're asking about your life, and you share about Jesus with them. And they immediately are fascinated by the reality of Jesus, both as a historical figure and as a divine reality. They want to know everything. But all of a sudden, whatever, again, I said a thought experiment, but whatever communication systems you're using begin to like glitch out. And you're like, listen, I'm not going to be able to transmit any more messages to you. But if you want to know about Jesus, I'm going to send a digital file containing all of Scripture. And it's going to tell you everything you need to know. And I want you to read it. And then you can show up to Earth because this gives an overview. It's not the totality of what Scripture is for. Scripture is for so much more than this. But this gives an overview of what you should expect to see when you see Jesus' followers. And they go, great, I'm going to read it. Now, here is the question for you. I want you to think individually. I want you to think about Connection Church. Then I want you to think about the global church that we're going to gather with at Gather 25. If these aliens showed up on Earth, having this be the standard by which they have come to expect what Jesus followers look like, How would you fare? How would we fare? And then how would the global church fare? Would they go, oh, very obviously, this is a Jesus follower. Jordan Chapel is a Jesus follower because I've read what they're supposed to look like, and then he looks like that. How would you fare? Now, I'd venture to guess, without being too pessimistic, that if an alien race came to our planet expecting to find Jesus followers, they would find some, but I think to a large extent, they might struggle to find people whose lives have been molded and shaped, not to perfection, but to a process of spiritual formation towards godliness, towards Christ-likeness, being formed to look more like the person of Jesus. I read a quote this week from a theologian, Thomas Reeves, said, "Christianity in modern America is in large part innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. Does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as love of God." And it's because of this, and because when I look at Scripture, there seems to be some expectation that we are being formed as Jesus' followers to the image of Jesus, is because of this that our church is committed to discipleship. So that we will be transformed to look like Jesus. Now, a lot of times, what I find is that discipleship gets put in a separate category for Jesus followers. There's the church folk, the people that gather. And then there's a class, and this could not be further from the truth. This could not be the further from God's expectations. This is just what I see. There's the church folk, and then there are those who want to take it really seriously, and so they do things like studies and Bible studies and groups and that sort of thing, and that's focused in on discipleship. Some of you from I'm going to let you quantify what this is, but from the older generation, like I said, I'll let you quantify if that's you or not, grew up with something, and maybe some of your church traditions grew up with something called Christian education. Christian education. And a lot of times, again, what this consists of is a learning more both about God and learning more about the Bible. Now listen, I am not here to disparage Christian education at all. In fact, I think it is a vital part of one's discipleship journey. But I am here to say that Christian education alone, a disciple does not make. Christian education, this made more sense in my head. Let me work it out in real time. Christian education by itself does not make disciples. Is a vital part of that. But Christian education by itself, it does not make disciples. A disciple, I'm going to get this out of the way early, because we'll bounce back to several of these ideas. This is probably, for no reason other than my own self-indulgence, I like to create, because I read a lot, a top 10 books of my year. I don't rank them, but last year this was my number one by far. So there's a lot of stuff in here that we're going to talk about today. John Mark Comer has painted such a beautiful picture of what it means for us to become disciples, or the word he'll use is apprentices to Jesus, training under Jesus for Christ-likeness. And so, one, I'm showing you this because I'm going to reference it, and two, I'm showing you this because I want you to pick it up and I want you to read it. So, discipleship is not just the process by which we are learning more about God and about theology and about the Bible. It is the process by which we are being formed. Definition Jordan Lang uses a lot is formed to the image of Christ, undergoing that process of spiritual formation, for the sake of others. In this book, he talks about the fact that the word Christian is only used, can anybody guess how many times in the Bible? Come on, Josie, real close. Keep going. Even closer. Three, yes. Josie Crowder, everybody. The word Christian is only used three times. Third guess, too. Very good. Is only used three times in the Bible. But in contrast to that, the word disciple or the word apprentice is used. Can anybody guess? I think that might be the only word in here if it was used a million times. 269 times. So we have the word Christian, used three times. The word disciple, apprentice, again, training under in Christlikeness, 269 times. What does that tell us? Discipleship is not something we participate in. This is what I'm talking about when I say Christian education is not discipleship. Part of it, but it's not in its totality. Discipleship is not something we participate in. Discipleship is a part of who we are. When we say, I am a Christian, when we say, I am a Jesus follower, what we are saying is that we have committed our lives. We've come under the lordship of Jesus. We've trusted in his work on the cross and the subsequent resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And we are apprenticing for the rest of our lives under the way of Jesus. This is an identity issue for us, not an activity for us to participate in. See, we are all disciples of something. I talked about this last week when I said that we are all worshipers of something. We are all disciples of something. Something, whether you know it or not, is actively forming and shaping your soul. Whether you know it or not, there is something in your life that is actively forming and shaping your soul, your character, your inner being. The question just becomes then, what? I'll tell you an example. Amanda and I read a book over Christmas break and fell under some conviction and decided to largely just unplug from social media. Deleted it off our phones. I still have to log on occasionally to do some stuff for here at church. But what we have found is how formational Facebook and Instagram were for us. It's not a good thing. But how formational it was for us to be intaking that sort of input, and it was changing and shaping our thought processes. It was changing and shaping our souls. We're all discipled by something. The question is, what are you being discipled with? Another way I can ask this, if you continued on the current trajectory you are on now, I want you to think 30 years down the road. Some of you might be saying, I'm still alive in 30 years. This is praise the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm here for it. But I want you to think whatever number of years down the road is helpful for you, that is a while. If you stay on the current trajectory, will you look more like Jesus because of the inputs that you have flowing into your life? Will you be formed and shaped and molded in participation with the Holy Spirit's working to look more like Jesus? Let's dive into a little bit of the theology And we're just going to look at a few. I've got way more than we're going to be able to make it through. But let's look at a few passages of Scripture that get this idea going for us. And the first is just an invitation. It was an invitation from Jesus to his disciples or his followers in those moments. But it's an invitation for us. And it's simply when he looks at them, he says, come follow me. Come pattern your life after me. Come learn under my tutelage. Come do what I do. He goes on to say in the Gospel of Luke that it's not always necessarily going to be easy. And he says, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Again, patterning our lives of denying ourselves whatever is in our flesh, whatever is in our will, choosing to say, I don't want this. I want the thing that God wants. Lord willing, over time, those things begin to coalesce a little bit. They begin to merge. And we begin, over time, to want the things that Jesus wants, to become people that represent his image for a dying and hurting world. But it begins with a process of self-denial and a daily decision to follow the way of Jesus. Paul talked about this well as he's discipling the church. He's planting these churches, establishing them, helping them grow up in godliness. He says to the church in Corinth in this first letter, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he's saying, I'm doing my best to pattern my life after Jesus, his teachings, the way he's invited us into human flourishing. And I want you to follow me as I follow him. He then says in his next letter, he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And he's talking about here the process that all of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus are undertaking, that we're being transformed, not just like from one arbitrary thing to another, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. So that when people look at you and your life and your habits and your attitudes and your adorations and the things that you hold dear and the practices by which you live, over time, the goal is that they see less and less of you and more of Christ in you. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eugene Peterson talks about how we hear a lot about how Jesus is the truth. And we hear a lot about how Jesus is the life. He says they get all the publicity. But we don't always focus on the fact that Jesus is the way. In fact, in the New Testament, this is what followers of Jesus were initially called, practicers of the way. Paul to Titus, who is a young church leader in Crete, who was discipling and pastoring a bunch of young believers, new to the whole Jesus thing. I want you to notice, Paul is going to say the word teach a lot here, okay? But I want us to notice what he is saying that Titus ought to teach. So this is coming immediately after rejecting people who are teaching poor doctrine. He says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and sound speech so that you cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. What do we notice that Paul is instructing Titus to teach? There is an element that he talks about. Titus is to teach sound doctrine. But just right next to that is Paul exhorting Titus to teach a particular way of living. He says, teach young men to be self-controlled. Teach the women not to get drunk on wine. Teach all of these specific issues that they were facing at the specific time Paul is writing this. But the point I'm trying to make is that Paul is exhorting them to pattern their lives in a particular way, because this is discipleship. We are being transformed by the power of the Spirit, and as we do, our thoughts are changing, our heart is changing, but our outward life is also changing. Last one here, Colossians 3, it says, since you have been raised with Christ, since you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but Christ, being rich in mercy, if I can mix Paul's letters, has raised you back to new life. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Again, since you have been raised with Christ, put to death, actively be a disciple of Jesus, and put to death the ways of your former life: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He's talking about, allow yourself to, in participation with the Spirit, be transformed to look more like Jesus. We value discipleship because we value the transfer. We think it is vital to our souls that we undergo the process of transformation towards Christ-likeness. Again, not that we'll ever attain it, not that we'll ever be perfect at it, not that we'll ever reach the fullness of Christ-likeness here in our earthly lives, but there's an expectation that the more we follow Jesus, the more our lives get closer. Comer describes it as an ever-tightening spiral towards the image of God being represented in our lives. I think of a couple examples I see of this in Scripture. And the first is this: when Jesus is walking along with his disciples, they approach him and they go, teach us to pray. Teach us to be in communion and communication with Father God. Teach us, Jesus, what this looks like. Again, not that we can know what the Lord's Prayer is. Not that we can have that stored away and be like, okay, we can check that box off. I can pass that class in Bible college, whatever you want. No, teach us to actively be participators in the conversation that God is having with all of the cosmos. Another one that comes to mind is Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This comes immediately in the book of Galatians after one of these lists where he says, put to death, therefore. He talks about all of these things that are the fruit of the flesh: greed, sexual immorality, all this stuff that does not lead to human flourishing. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your life, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Bump down in verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think I've said this before, but one of my, if I can be a little bit blunt, one of my pet peeves when I'm counseling people is the phrase, that's just the way God made me. Again, I have never heard this phrase used in connection with something that is a positive attribute. I have never gone to someone and said, gosh, you love others well. You are kind to others. And no one has ever told me, it's just the way God made me. It is 100% of the time in conjunction with a negative attribute. I remember I was very early in my ministry and I sat down with someone. We were butting heads over some philosophy of missions and outreach. I was a missions and outreach pastor. And we were butting heads and I looked at him. I said, you are being so hard-nosed right now. And he looked back at me and he said, that's just the way that God made me. And I said, no, it's not. That is not humble. That is not gentle. That is not kind. There's an expectation that as we live our lives with Jesus, we are being formed in an ever-increasing manner, ever-tightening spiral to look like Jesus. Jesus, who is the ultimate representation of love. Jesus, who is the ultimate representation of joy, of peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is the evidence of our identity as disciples, is that we are participating with the Spirit in the formation of our souls and therefore the entirety of our lives. And as we do, we see the fruit of the Spirit begin to propagate more and more and more. And here's what happens. If you plant I owned a flower shop for several years, and which one, perennial, annual, which one you put in the ground and it stays there and like comes back here without you doing anything? Perennial. See, that's confusing because when I hear the word annual, I assume it's going to come back annually. We need to figure out a new naming convention, but I also understand perennial. I get it, but when you plant a perennial plant, the first year, pokes through the ground, see a little bit of movement and activity. Winter happens, it goes into dormancy. But it's not undone time. Nothing happening. What happens? The next year, a little bit fuller, a little bit more. Into dormancy. What happens then? A little bit fuller, a little bit more. If you go to Kokomo, Indiana right now, my mom's childhood home. My grandpa built this house, and when he built it, put in some like boxwood type bushes, and when he put them in, they were very small. Now they can only fit one car in this 2-car garage because it has to go straight in the middle because they've grown over both sides of the garage, and it was so big. That is a lifetime of growth and development. This is not going to happen instantaneously where there's going to be some stuff in your life where it does. You experience growth where it happens like that. But the goal is a lifetime of discipleship and apprenticeship under the person of Jesus. Comer said, it's less like learning chemistry and more like learning jujitsu, a martial art. You're just constantly chiseling away at it. And the first year, you get the point, a little bit comes up, and then you're figuring stuff out in partnership with the Spirit. And over time, at the end of our lives, we ought to be able to say, I look more like Jesus than I did at 60, 50, 40, 30. You get the premise. So how do we do this? I'm going to use the same framework that he uses in here, because it informs a lot of what he do, and he gives three steps of apprenticeship under Jesus, discipleship under Jesus. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. And so the question I have as we look at each of those, as I gave the same invitation as we talked about worship last week, what does your life look like to include intentional and regular rhythms of communion with God? Where have you carved out space to look longingly on the face of Jesus, to adore and exalt and just spend time with? And as you do, you begin to be a little bit formed by that process, but you begin to become a little bit more like him. But it's not solely by your time spent looking longingly on the person Jesus. There's a bit of an invitation there to put yourself in situations where you have to actively undergo this transformation of your soul. Again, in partnership with the Spirit. Some things we do here at the church, we do three times a year, practicing the way. We have some spiritual practices that are from Scripture that Jesus commanded, not because he's a tyrant, not because he loves to make us do things, but because he knows what is best for the flourishing of our souls. He knows, he designed the world in such a way where he goes, you need to take a 24-hour period where you are resting or you're practicing Sabbath. That is how he designed the order and the rhythms of the world. He knows it is crucial to the flourishing of our souls to spend time in prayer, communing and communicating with him. He knows that he is a generous being, that all of creation emanates from his generous heart. So we're putting ourselves actively and willfully in situations where we have to have the rough parts of our souls come in contact with the truth and the hope of the gospel. And as they do, we begin to sand off the rough parts. And as we do, we begin to uncover what is underneath, which is the image of God. So we're practicing the way. We do small groups. We have three small groups going right now, and I would love to have more of you involved, and I would love to have more small groups propagated. In our small groups, it is a time to, in the context of community, spur one another on towards godliness. When our small group gets together on every other Tuesday night, we read a portion of Scripture and we answer three questions. We say, what stands out to us? What's being stirred up in our soul through what we read? What does the Scripture teach us about God? And then what do we need to obey? And then we challenge one another. What does it look like for us to go out and live this out? Again, we're putting ourselves in situations where we can be formed and shaped to the image of God. We have things like men's and women's ministry where they meet separately, but they're by and large doing the same thing. And the ladies meet down at Maggo South. They're reading a portion of Scripture and going, how do we adore God more? And it was this molding and shaping us. When the guys get together, I've loved how Pete has formatted the men's breakfast, because there's usually one specific formational issue that we want to talk about and discuss. What does this look like to live out in our lives? Sam shared his testimony last month in January and just talked about what it looks like to trust God in the midst of so much uncertainty. Doug, a couple months ago, I think this was in 2024, one of the last ones we did, shared what it looks like for us to become people of generosity. And we're putting ourselves in situations where we can actively participate in the formation of our souls. And then last, so we be with Jesus, we become like him, and then there's a certain point where we have to start doing as Jesus did. That when this alien race comes to the planet, They look around and they go, well, that person must be a Jesus follower because of how they love and care for the marginalized. And that person must be a Jesus follower because of how they love and care for one another. And that person must be a Jesus follower because of how they rhythm their daily prayer practice. And that person must be a Jesus follower because of how they do X, Y, or Z. There's a certain point where our formational journey, our discipleship journey, has to go from a knowledge and a theory to a practice. So what plan do you have for your life to do as Jesus did? Not having a plan is a plan. It's not a good one, I'm going to be honest with you, but it's a plan. It's a plan to, in 30 years or X number of years, to look by and large like you do today, to not undergo the process of formation and transformation. Again, I say, if that's what you want for your life, peace be upon you. But I've tasted and I've seen God's goodness. It is not always easy to engage in issues of formation and discipleship as a part of our identity. In fact, I can be totally honest with you. There's a lot of times it sucks. If I could be somewhat crass. Sorry, it's hard. It is hard for the rough and undone edges of my soul to come in contact with sometimes the sandpaper of the Holy Spirit. But I can promise you that every single time, I can look back even over the past 3 years, I can look back over the past 10 years, over specific formational issues in my life. And in the moment, I've gone, this is rough. This is hard to surrender my will and say, I'm going to be identified as a person of Jesus. And so I'm going to surrender all the things that I hold dear, all the things that I want. And I'm going to engage in this process of formation. But 10 times out of 10, 100% of the time, I look back on those and go, how sweet is Jesus? How sweet is it? How good is it that God loved me so much that he redeemed me, he brought me back to life, and then he continued to walk with me in this process and journey of formation. And there's not a single thing that I look back on and wish it could have been different. And so the invitation for us as a connection and as Jesus followers, is to spend regular, intentional, specific time with the person of Jesus. And as we do, we put ourselves in situations where we can become like him. And as we do, we will actively carry out doing as he did. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you can come. We're going to close out as we meditate on this with a song of worship and praise together. Jesus, we do praise you that although we are undone, that your mercy meets us. Lord, forgive us when we have let church attendance or specific knowledge or theology or doctrine be the totality of our apprenticeship and discipleship to you. Lord, we open up our hands and our hearts right now to the working of the Spirit in our lives, that we would be a people formed by your presence, molded and shaped to look like you. And as we do, people will then be able to look in on our lives and go, I want that. I want whatever it is that's turning us into a people of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I want whatever that is. Lord, we can't undergo this process without you. So we submit ourselves to it, trusting that you'll meet us. Hear this last song as a testimony of praise to you. We ask and proclaim this all in your precious and holy name. Amen. So discipleship is not an activity we participate in. It is central to the identity of who we are as disciples of Jesus. Lord willing, over time, we're being formed, shaped to more and more of his likeness. My challenge for you today is to think through what your current discipleship strategy is. Again, maybe it is, I don't have one. Grace on grace for that. But I want you to begin to think 20, 30, 40 years. If you want to look more like the person of Jesus, what would it take for you to begin doing now? Think through different areas of your life, like your prayer life, maybe generosity, maybe it's evangelism, maybe it's how you rest, you fill in the blank. And I'm not even asking you this week to go, I need to fill out my entire, what's called a rule of life, and go, this is what the totality of my life. Just think through one area. One area. And I know and trust that the Spirit of God will meet you there as you partner with him in the formation of your soul. So as you go and do that, go in the grace of Jesus, love of the Father, comfort of the Spirit.